Prayer. Father, thank you for the afternoon. Thank you for the word of God that reveals to us this salvation, wonderful salvation of the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read through some of these verses first. This is Reverend, we'll start with you. And here is verse 1, Jacob, verse 2, and so forth. You still there, Mr. Sperm?
Yes, we're here.
Okay, you can read verse 1, and Jacob, you read verse 2, please.
Okay. Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest.
Did you die in the synagogue? Did you this way, whether they were men or women, and I bring them bound?
And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone a round about him, a light from heaven.
And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the sea, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man.
And Saul arose from the earth, and his eyes were opened, and saw no man, led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. So, the reputation of the apostle, of Saul, the apostle Paul, who he's now known as, he was one who was threatened to slaughter Bible-believing Christians. He was opposed to the gospel. He wanted nothing to do with it, and he was going to try to do everything he could to put a stop to it. And so he was threatened, he slaughtered, and a lot of the church was fearful about this, even to the point where they would scatter abroad the church. But Saul here, he even went to the high priest. He got the authority of the high priest, and so this was not he wasn't working independently just by himself. He was working in the authority of the temple, which seems very, very peculiar. How the temple would authorize someone to go out and try and stamp out the followers of the Messiah. But that's what they were doing. Because the temple rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so they wanted to put a stop to what had begun to happen.
They were Pharisees.
Yes, they were. Mm-hmm. They were Pharisees, Sadducees. High priests. It was the whole system, there was a purpose to the system at one point in time, but then that system was done away with when the veil in the temple was rent. Mrs. Grimmer, go ahead and do question number 2, please.
Yes. I'm sorry, what?
Question number 2.
Question number 2. What did Saul desire to bring bound to Jerusalem, men or women? All the Christians.
That's right. Anyone that was followed away, the men and women, he decided to bring them bound to Damascus. He had the letters they needed from the synagogues. They gave him the authority to do this. Barbara.
Damascus is about 140 miles from Jerusalem.
Right.
And Nero had just put to death 10,000 Christians here. So Paul was getting left over.
Right, and so as you said, it's the man. Damascus is up north of Jerusalem. You know, right about there is where the Damascus is going to be just fine. Damascus is right there, more or less.
They had a way to home.
Yeah.
he had a long way to haul them back to Jerusalem.
No, it's in the white part. No.
Oh, sure.
It's Assyria.
It's
not Phoenician.
Okay, thanks for that. Noticing that detail there. It's about 100 miles or so from Jerusalem. It's not necessarily all smooth terrain going from that point to Jerusalem. And so, as he was coming near to Damascus, this is where he saw this great light that shined round about him. It was all of a sudden. It shined from heaven. It exceeded the brightness of the sun. Middle of the day, a bright light would have to be exceeding the brightness of the sun. Jake, if you want to do question number four, please. Oh, yeah.
What year do you suspect this happened? Chapter 9 of Acts.
Oh, I don't know. Maybe 10 years, 5 to 10 years after the death of Christ. I'm not positive.
Before the burning of Rome.
I thought this would be like within a couple years.
Okay. I guess 5 to 10, but maybe less than 5.
But even if it was 5 to 10, that'd be like probably no later than like 45.
Probably be less than five, because we know the chronology of what's happening here is we have Stephen in the previous chapter, Paul sitting there, and he's laying his clothes down at the feet of Stephen. If you recall from the chapter 7.
At his feet.
At Paul's feet. And we know that Stephen was one of the first deacons. And so there came a point in time when the church grew so quickly, rapidly, it would take 2 or 3 years maybe even quicker than that, for it to grow, and they needed deacons. They wanted to then look you out among yourselves, 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost, and all the three or four different qualifications they were looking for, and deacons so that they could focus on, the apostles could focus on ministering the Word of God and not serving tables. And so Stephen was one of these people. But there again, I'd say 5 years plus or minus.
So would it be
35? Yeah, 35. I mean, you know, it depends on how we started. 30, but we have. The 35 is a rough number, Tim. It's good, give or take a year or two there. Jacob.
On the internet,
I would say 37,
80. Oh, 37. All right, Jacob. I've only looked at a couple of articles.
Okay. So Jacob's information, he's coming up with 37.
AD, rather.
We were wondering when, what year this was that this happened. The road to Damascus conversion. We were wondering when it happened. So, yeah, go ahead.
That would be before Nero, I think.
Okay, so yeah, Nero would have been later, is that right?
It's Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero.
This dropped out, the timeline of Paul's ministry, date by Paul's contemporary events.
Like the Will Robinson's robot, we have to avoid like him, his robot.
Danger, Will Robinson.
So, we have number four, Mrs. Grummer. Jacob, number four, question number four. I thought I talked about verse 3. But anyway, just a second, hold it, Jacob. We've got to go back to verse 3. So, Saul was coming into Damascus, and as he's coming near Damascus, this is where this bright light he saw was shone round about him, and it was from heaven. It was greater, exceeding the brightness of the sun. It was very bright, very bright, and great light. Jacob, you want to number four, please?
Well, four. Where did Saul fall? Where did Saul fall? And what did he hear? He thought he was heard. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, I persecuted you.
Okay. That's right.
I've seen another one that says 33 and 36, so.
Okay, just a second here, Jacob. So let me repeat what he said. We'll get to Tammy's question next. So another source, Jacob is noticing 33 or 36. As far as with the event, time of this event here in Acts chapter 9.
That was still Tiberius.
Right, I think so.
Then I will correct my note.
I wrote it down. I guess it was wrong then.
No, but wait. It's a range of. It's an estimate of time, give or take a year or two.
Okay. 33
would be
good.
It would be.
When
that
timeline puts the birth of Christ.
Yeah, okay. It depends. It's all based upon when the timeline is. As Anna was mentioning, puts the birth of Christ. But Anna, Tam, your question, please.
I was wondering how you know that this light was brighter than the sun.
In a parallel passage during 22 or 27, we'll see, when he's talking to Agrippa, is Agrippa? We see that.
Verse 6.
And it came to pass that I made my journey. Was come nigh to Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me.
That's the same thing that he said in Acts 9.
Okay, so that's how it doesn't say it exceeds the brightness of the sun.
Where?
26:13. Want to read that in, please?
At midday opening, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and then was shining with me.
Okay, thank you, Anna, for 26:13. 26:13. And so, as he was going, we discussed this briefly last night. The question that Saul asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Lord told him that he was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "It's hard for thee to pick against the pricks." So he was. Really resisting your Saul. Maybe there was something going on in Saul's life for the statement of saying it's hard for you to take against the pricks. If he was resisting something, some type of conviction, and then he couldn't resist no longer when he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. Bill, question number six, please.
What question did Saul ask, and two, what did the Lord Jesus Christ think? Tell Saul to do. For the first part, what will have me to do? And for the second part, go into the city and it shall be told of thee what thou must do.
Okay. So Saul was finally surrendering to God's will and not his own will. And God was very patient with Saul, as he was with as he is with many of us today. Now, the men that were with Saul, again, he's going to Damascus for a certain purpose. He's going to Damascus to capture Christians and to bring them back to trial. But the men that were with him, they stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw nobody. They saw no man. They heard the voice, but they saw no man. Barbara, you want to do number eight, please? Question eight.
Who did Saul see and how did Saul enter Damascus? He saw no man and he was led by the hand.
Okay. That's right. So this light caused him temporary blindness. This great light that was, as we saw from Acts 26, was greater than the sun. Let's begin with read some more. Mom, start with verse 9, and we'll read some more, maybe 8 more verses. Tammy, please. Mom, verse 9, Tammy, verse 10.
And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink.
And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord.
And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth.
And I have seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. From his grammar, verse 13.
Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem.
And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel.
For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Right, so there's the 8 verses. Now, the Saul, he had no sight, he did not eat, he did not drink all over the course of 3 days. So he was very... this was something that had never happened to him before, of course. A Damascus Road experience, his Damascus Road experience, where he had an encounter directly with the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one whom he was persecuting by persecuting his children, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Barbara, you want to do number 10, please?
What is the name of the one of the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples in Damascus, Ananias?
And the Lord communicated to Ananias and told him that what was going to be happening. And Ananias, he lived on he lived on a street called Straight. That was the house of Judas. And that's where Saul was staying. And Saul was there in his house praying. And so the Lord was telling Ananias, go to Straight Street, look for the house of Judas, and inquire for the man named Paul, or rather Saul. I'm on number 12, please.
Question 12?
Yes, number question 12.
Describe the nature of Saul's vision. He saw Ananias come to him and put his hands on Saul to receive his sight.
Right, so Saul knew that somebody was going to come and help him receive his sight by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Lord. And now, Ananias, when the Lord was talking to Ananias, Ananias responded, he was hesitant in his response, because he had heard of all the evil that Saul had done to the believers that were in Jerusalem. He had heard about it. He heard it very clearly, and he knew of the reputation of Saul, and so he was very frightened and troubled about this. Tammy, number 14, please.
You're having the same problem.
I am having the same problem, yeah.
Upon whose authority did Saul persecute the church? It must be where I'm sitting or something. The chief priests.
Okay, so this is the authority from the temple. I mean, I'm saying temple, using the temple as, you know, sometimes you talk about Washington, about, you know, you need a capital of a city as the sort of the source of authority. But yes, from the chief priests, they're the ones that are giving him this authority. They're behind it. They wanted to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. They weren't successful. He died for 3 days and 3 nights, and he rose again the third day. Though,
This is a real important question. The straight street. Do we know if that street really was straight or was it winding?
I don't believe it was straight. The streets around here aren't straight. I mean, maybe it was straight. Maybe it was the only straight street in town. I'm not sure. But, maybe it could have been straight. That's a good question.
Maybe
it was straight.
I've seen maps and it was straight.
It was straight.
Wow.
Okay, so straight street was straight.
Uh-huh.
That's good.
Well, it's important to get that settled.
Yes.
Well, there's a difference between straight and straight. So, straight.
Okay.
Not crooked, as in not crooked.
Yes, not crooked. You have a thought, Mom?
I forgot.
Okay, when you remember, let me know. And so we see the Saul going from a persecutor of the church to one who's going to bring the gospel to Gentiles, the kings, and to the children of Israel themselves. He's changing completely. A complete transformation. That's what salvation does. It changes a person completely. So Saul is going to go from a persecutor of the church, going from one who has the authority of the chief priests, authority from the temple, to kill and to persecute Christians, to one who is going to completely rebel against that authority, obey God's authority, obey the authority of God, and succumb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and trust Christ as Savior, and going to be a preacher to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Paul himself, he was in positions that he was able to go and bring the gospel to these three different groups of people. And number 16, please.
What was the Lord Jesus Christ going to show Saul? What great things he must suffer?
Alright, so, straight. Great things. From the persecutor to the persecutee. Mrs. Gerber, let's read some more verses. Pick up with verse 17, please. I have a quick question.
Why would it be called great things? Suffer.
Because it's the... For I will show them great things. As far as...
Magnitude.
The magnitude.
You know, suffering. God just needs to take part in it.
Well, okay, when we think of... When we think of the word great, you know, it's a comparative word. It's a comparative word. I mean, I understand in the context you're thinking of it, but in another context, you know, when you think of Luke chapter 16, there was a great goal fixed between the rich man and Lazarus. You know, a great amount of things can happen. So so Saul is going to suffer a great amount of persecution himself because of the name of Christ. Phil.
That also includes the hardships he has to go through.
Yes.
All that traveling and the imprisonment.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Stoning.
Stonings. All those different things that are happening to him. Tammy.
Great. Seems like an answer. Has to do with the degree.
Right.
You have great, greater, greatest.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes,
great as opposed to small.
All right, Mrs. Gerber, please read verse 17.
Read? Okay.
Yes, read.
And it came to pass in those days that... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm way off here.
It's okay. As long as you're in the right book, Mrs. Zagrover.
Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee and the way as thou comest has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.
And he did their fault in his eyes and had been scaled and he received sight forthwith and rose from that night.
And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus.
And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God.
But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of this, called on this name in Jerusalem, and come hither for that intent, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?"
The Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ.
And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him.
But their lightning whip was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, we see here that Ananias, he comes, he places his hands upon Saul, he enters into this house that's on Straight Street, and tells him, "Brother Saul," talks about the vision he had, "the Lord Jesus appeared unto thee in the way, as the famous hath set me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so Ananias is the one that the Lord used to restore the sight and to allow him to have the gift to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mrs. Kerber, you want to answer question 18, please?
What two things did Saul do once his sight was restored? He arose and then he was baptized.
You know, it talks about the scales that came off his eyes.
Oh, right,
you know,
right.
But these are two things he did. He arose after he received the sight, but he was blinded as there were a bunch of scales over his eyes, that they were removed. And he was able to receive his sight, and he was baptized. And so, again, remember, he had not eaten or he had anything to drink for 3 days. And so in verse 19, we read about how Saul eats some foods, eats some meat, he was strengthened, and then he spends a few days, some certain days there with the disciples that are there at Damascus, which is the place where he's going to persecute the church. But yet he became part of the church he was trying to persecute. Jacob, you want to do question 20, please?
What do you say,
sir? Question 20, please, Jacob. Number 20.
What did Saul say about the Lord Jesus Christ?
As he said, in the synagogues. He went to the synagogues, and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ right there in the synagogues, and he was the Son of God, which is exactly what they did not want to hear. That was the last thing any Jewish person wanted to hear, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They didn't want to know the fact that they thought it was some insurrectionist or something like that. But no, Paul went and preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Question?
He was busy. There were 40 synagogues in Damascus.
40? That's quite a few.
And where Damascus?
40. 40 synagogues. That's a huge number. Yes, it was.
If you have to be within a Sabbath day's journey, mm-hmm. So there would be a whole bunch. I mean, from our centers today, we would think, "Oh, look, there's one on every corner." I mean, I know they express.
And so the people that were listening. So, did you ever thought, Tim?
Yeah, don't they? They only had to have about 10 men, didn't they?
Yes.
They had no men, yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I have written here. Damascus is 300 miles from Jerusalem.
So this is half the distance, probably. But we have right here on our scale miles. Let's right here is as much as 50 miles. I mean, 150 miles. So, you know, Damascus. So that's pretty close to. I mean, my fingers could have moved a little bit.
So maybe round trip is
300. I don't know. Yeah, round trip would be
300. Yeah, that's what preach that.
But a round trip would be 300. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that isn't true.
Yeah.
Well, round trip.
360 kilometers.
Yeah, which, yeah.
Maybe 3 kilometers.
That sounds better. It's one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world.
Is that right? Mm-hmm.
That's been continuously inhabited. Mm-hmm. And it was always a big city.
Yeah, I think it is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world.
Is that right?
Jerusalem.
That's right, somewhere. Mm-hmm. I can't say exactly where. I wish I could.
Jerusalem, Jericho, and Damascus.
Those are the oldest cities in the world.
Almost
right there.
Continuously in
That's something. All the same general region of the kind of the world.
What's the third one? Jericho? What's
the third one? Jerusalem, Jericho, and Damascus.
Tammy, any question? Or observation?
Well, I'm just seeing the number 136 miles.
Okay. From Jerusalem to Damascus?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's before the days of automobiles. And, but they did it. They did it.
What did they do?
Before the days of automobiles, they traveled 136 miles and more. And obviously, they even had a way of going by ships and so forth across the Mediterranean.
Tammy.
It's
gonna walk. It'll take 59 hours.
In 59 hours.
59 hours.
From the
that's what's
said. It's more continuous walking.
It's continuous walking. It's
8 hours walking. So you spend 12 hours walking, then it's going to take you almost 5 days.
I should cross this off.
Yes. 5 days.
So
as he's there,
so
teaching.
300 miles round trip.
Yes, the round trip is 300 miles. 59 hours of walking. Not, you know, it may stop for a break.
Who's walking then? Well, I understand, but I mean, at what rate are we walking?
You will walk 10 hours a day.
Well, I assume about 3 miles per hour.
Okay.
That's usually
I could cut that time way more than in half with a Swift dromedary.
if you had 20 miles a day or whatever the number would be.
Wagon trains
with
Austin
did
3 miles a day.
Lucky
bit
they didn't have magic carpets.
Yes, that's true.
Wrong part of the country.
The Google Maps. So as Saul was there in the synagogues, as Saul that was there in the synagogue preaching and teaching, the people were amazed. The Jewish people that were there were amazed at the fact that they were saying, isn't this... We know who he is. They're looking at him. That's Saul. You know, he's the man that has the reputation of being a very bold persecutor of the Christians. He's even got the letters, the authority of the chief priests. They were remains. That was their response. Because they said they knew he was the one that, you know, was the came and persecuted and that was coming here to this city for a specific purpose. For God had a different plan than that. So, I want to do question 22, please.
Yeah, what did Saul do to the Jews at Damascus? They were confounded by the new Saul.
Yeah. Yes.
He had done a turnaround.
Right. They were confounded. Barbara.
They were confounded because he was proving that this is the very Christ.
Yes, that's right. He increased more and more in strength, proving, and like you said, proving that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the very Christ. And because of this, he Jews must have been very convinced. Because of this, they wanted to actually kill him. There was their this is what the Jews wanted to do to Saul. They wanted to put him to death. But he knew about their plan. So, do you have a question, Barbara?
No.
What is the question? 24?
24.
Mm-hmm.
What was made known to Saul? They're laying in wait.
Yes. So Saul was aware of the fact that they had a plot against him to kill him. So they were watching the gates to see if he would have believed they would be able to get him and kill him. Mind you, let's start reading verse 25, please.
Then the disciples took him by night and left him down by the wall in a basket.
And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple.
But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus.
And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Go ahead, Mrs. Grummer, read verse 29, please.
And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, that they went about to slay him.
Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus.
Then had the church's breath throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost for multiplying.
And so what happened here? They knew that the people in the church, the disciples, Saul knew that they had a death wish upon them. So in the middle of the night, they took them off the side of the wall, they put them in a basket and let them down. An alternate way to get out of the city. Verse 25. Saul was in a basket, and they let him down by the wall there in a basket to get him out of the city of Damascus. And
this afternoon?
Yes.
I think Paul was doing a good job here.
Yes, I think so.
That's right. Because the Jews wanted to kill him in the Greek.
Yes. That's right. I guess you know you're doing something right, Jacob, if they want to kill you.
It is a good day at work.
You're living right.
You want to do question 26, please.
How did the disciples of Jerusalem receive Saul? They were afraid of him. And I can't remember the right we're afraid of him and believe not that he was a disciple.
That's right, they didn't believe
it.
They thought
he was pretending.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
A new way to get them.
But here we have Barnabas. We're going to be at Barnabas earlier on in chapter 4 of this book. And now we have Barnabas again. Barnabas came alongside of Saul, and he brought him to the disciples, the apostles there, and declared to them the testimony, what had happened, and how he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ in Damascus. Tammy, verse 20, 28, please. Question 28.
What city was Saul coming into and going out of?
Jerusalem. So he was there in Jerusalem, coming in and going out of it. He couldn't do that in Damascus, but in Jerusalem, he could. That's even closer to the source of the temple. But nonetheless, he was able to come in and out of Jerusalem and be able to share the gospel. And so, we see he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had this dispute with the Grecians, and now they want to slay him. So you got people up in Damascus that want to kill him, people out here in Jerusalem that want to kill him. Barbara.
How these were the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. These would have been the same ones we met earlier who were complaining about their widows being neglected. The Jews at the time of the diaspora were basically Hellenized, which is why the Septuagint came about. So they were literally more culturated Jews than the Jews in Jerusalem who would have been practicing Jewish Jews, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. That's also where the Sadducees, I mean, the Sadducees came out of, right?
I think so, Jacob. But
the Hellenists?
Yeah, the Hellenists were the Sadducees, they came out of Alexandria.
That would have made sense.
Well, they're probably more Gnostic than, you know, remember, Pastor Dan, when I was, we were going through this book before, and I was suspicious about that Greeks over there that were...
I think
there's a good reason.
And so the origins fifth column, Septuagint origins fifth column, 10 to 5.
A couple thoughts. I was kind of thinking the same thing as far as I was thinking that these Greeks were the same as the ones in chapter 6, verse 1,
yes.
The Grecians. And also, when I look back at that, I couldn't help but think that they were the Jewish people who were from the lands of Greek, you know. Some other area, but Barbara explained it more. But I have a question with what she said, because she indicated that Septuagint was at this point. But my understanding,
the Vulgate,
the Septuagint was prior to Christ.
The Vulgate.
No, it was after.
Yeah, but I misspoke. It was the Latin. No, you're right. The
origins of time. Yes.
Okay, so when was that?
The Septuagint
with
the Septuagint. They claim it was before Christ, right?
Yes, that's the name. Some do claim it was before Christ.
But it's not. Right, okay.
Well, it wasn't. They had some of the writings, but they didn't have the whole doctrine of Heraclea. I'm not sure.
So, do you remember what year it was, approximately?
Well, I know.
The Septuagint was Old Testament.
Three. It was origins fifth column. It's a translation of its origins fifth column, and so we have, I think it's like 200 to 300, something like that, or the dates of origin.
So it's later.
Yes.
The Septuagint was that late?
I think so. Whenever origin is, origin's maybe
yeah, the origin, yeah, 200.
But they want the origin. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Anna, number 30, please. Another question?
So what... Hang on a minute. Then what did the Hellenized Jews do with for Scripture? Because they couldn't read Hebrew.
They had the... what was it called? They had something... There's a name for it here. And it's just slipped my mind right now. They had the... it was like oral tradition of the sort.
That was the Arab one. Wasn't it Arabic?
Was it an Arabic, that one?
It's an Argum.
Targums. So not Targums, but the... What did they do?
Because the whole Jewish world, they were spread throughout the whole Roman world, and they were all Hellenized.
Mm-hmm.
So they all spoke Greek, which is why they lost their Hebrew. So they had to have scripture somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Good question.
If the Septuagint didn't come in until Origen,
right, mm-hmm, that's right.
Then they had to have a Greek
some type of representation of it, or they'd have to have someone explain it to them. They knew the Hebrew. They could explain it to them. Tammy, your thought? Go. Anna, what did question 30?
where did it? Jerusalem disciples send Saul to Caesarea and then Tarsus.
Yes, that's right. And so the churches in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they had experienced a lot of arrests and ratified and then walked in fear. And they had the comfort of the Holy Ghost that was multiplied. Go ahead, Mrs. Brewer, go ahead and read verse 32, please.
Yeah.
And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda.
Well, that's good. Mm-hmm.
There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy.
And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately.
And all that dwelt at Lydda and Pharaoh saw him and turned to the Lord.
I don't know where we are.
Verse 36.
Now there was a chap, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did.
And it was come to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber.
And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come up to them.
Then Peter arose and went with them. When it was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was yet with them. Let's finish up the chapter. Go ahead, Bill.
But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up.
And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive.
And it was known throughout all Joppa, and they believed in the Lord.
And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon of Tanner. So, Mrs. Gorman, you want to do question 32, please?
Who came down to the disciples in Lydda? Peter.
Peter. And so he came down, and so here we have Peter's coming down. And so.
Where did he come down?
Joppa.
From Joppa. And so we see here, Aeneas, he's sick. He's sick for 8 years. He has this disease, sick of the palsy. It's a long time.
Tammy,
go ahead.
Did he come down from Jerusalem?
What is
it
from
Joppa?
But
he hasn't been to Joppa yet.
Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, but we're not there yet.
Right there. And Lydda is over there.
Well, where's Jerusalem?
Jerusalem's here.
Right, so Lydda would be in the middle.
Lydda's in the middle.
Lydda's in the middle. Okay,
probably.
So
he came down from Jerusalem to Mount Lydda.
No more. It's going to be the next point of my finger you get to.
I have written
your finger now
something I can't
from Jerusalem, maybe from Joppa to Jerusalem. That might work.
Joppa to Jerusalem is 35 miles because it's the seacoast for Jerusalem. The seaport for Jerusalem.
I'm confused. I'm which is which. Okay. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to. Does anybody need to see the sick? Yeah, 8 years is quite a long time to be sick. But you remember, John Watkins and Justine, they hadn't been sick for 8 years. She hasn't had the sickness for 8 years. As far as what's going on with this pain in her leg, she does have an appointment on the 10th, 5 days from now, she has an appointment with the doctor. It's very painful for her to get around. She has to almost crawl around to get around.
Break your bones or something?
I don't know. They did an x-ray.
Pull the muscle.
when it first happens, it must be some type of muscle. A muscle or a tear.
Yeah, tear or a muscle. Or a ligament. Right.
Hey, Jake, if you want to do question 34, please.
You'd like to do question 34.
Thank you.
Saying that he has home, what did Peter tell him to do? He said, arise and take up, make thy bed. He arose immediately.
All right.
Jesus Christ made him whole.
Yeah, oh, Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ made him whole. And, Oh, there's a map back there. She's got a different map on the screen back there. I can see it. So we have, explain what's there right now.
There's Joppa here, and then here's Lydda, and then Jerusalem is here.
Okay. Good. And so the people of the church, the Lord, all as well as Lydda, saw and turned to the Lord. So wonderful, again, God's doing a wonderful work here. And Bill, number 36, number 36, please.
What is the interpretation of Tabitha's name, and two, what was Tabitha filled? Her name was interpreted as Dorcas.
Mm-hmm.
I used to know a dog named Dorcas.
That's interesting.
And the second part of the question is that she did good deeds. She wasn't Catholic,
though. Well, no, she wasn't Catholic. She was full of good deeds, and she was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she fell sick, and she got sick, and she died. Tabitha did. And so after her death, they washed her up, and they put her in an upper chamber. And she was dead, and they were getting her ready for burial. Barbara, 38, please.
What city was close to Lydda, and how many men came looking for Peter? Joppa was close to Lydda, and two men came.
That's right. They came. And so when Peter arrives there in Joppa, Dorcas was up in the upper chamber. They took her up to the upper chamber, and they were displaying all her crafts, the coats she made, and the various garments she made. And she was ready. This was part of the ministry that Dorcas had, was to help people with clothing. Mom, number question 40, please.
What did Peter say to Tabitha, and what did she do when she saw Peter? Tabitha, arise. And I guess she stood up.
Okay.
Weeping, for she
sat up. She sat up. She opened her eyes, and then she sat up. So Peter gave her his hand and lifted her up, and then at the point in which after she was seated, lifted up and sitting, they called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. So here we have this woman, this young lady, Tabitha, who was, they thought was to be dead, and the power of God was made alive again. Tammy, what is your question 42, please?
Who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Many in Joppa.
There were many believes. And so they stayed there many days at Simon's house. There in Joppa. And Joppa's right there on the coast. And so as we'll see later on, Simon was a tanner, and so he needed to be there for water and so forth to be able to do your craft there. So it's probably did smell. Question 44, Anna.
Right, Acts 9:36. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
All right, Mrs. Grummer, question 7, please. I mean, question 45, please.
chapter of Acts that Stephen preached his great sermon. I believe that was chapter 2.
Chapter 7, right? The one question, that was question 45, right, Mr. Gerber?
Yes.
Stephen's great sermon was in chapter 7.
Oh, okay.
And,
Read about
a few chapters.
Just gave it away.
And Jake, if you want to try question 46.
46?
Yes. That was Mr. Peter's sermon was in chapter 2.
Peter's
sermon was in chapter 2. Stephen was 7, yes. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Jake, 46.
Oh, 46. I don't know.
What happened out there, Bill?
Yeah, chapter 8, verse 28.
The chapter 8, verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
I'm
64. Yes. That is
correct, sir. Paragraph 47, please.
Where in the book of Acts does Scripture describe the death of Sapphira and why were she and her husband killed? Chapter 5, and they died because they lied to the Holy Spirit.
Question 48, ma'am.
Cite the reference that informs us of the number of deacons that were selected and how many were selected. Acts 6, I don't know if it was 7 or 3. And then there was 7.
Yeah, it was
6, 3.
There were 7.
Yeah.
Acts 6,
I didn't do it.
3, and then the 7 is the number of deacons that were selected.
I didn't do it pretty well.
Okay, it's understandable. Half our times are 3, so. Tammy, number 49, please.
What is the reference of the following verse? And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It's in Acts 3:23, and the reference, let's see. Verse 22
refers to Deuteronomy
chapter 18, verses 15 to 18.
And question 50, please.
Who is Joseph better known as? Barnabas.
Mrs. Grummer, question 51.
I don't know.
Jacob, how far with 51?
In what chapter of the book of Acts was it a replacement for Judas discussed in Acts of Acts? Wasn't that chapter 1?
It was chapter 1. It was chapter 1.
Right, as I was explaining in 926.
126. Well, 52, please.
What prophet does Peter cite on the day of Pentecost? Joel.
Prophet Joel.
Okay.
And,
What's the confusion?
I'm not confused anymore.
Someone in the room is confused.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're looking for question 52?
I don't know.
Well, what's your question you have?
I don't know. Is Joel the answer to 52 and is Acts 125 the answer to 51 or 20 something?
Okay, Joel? Okay, that's right. Joel's the answer to 52. Mm-hmm.
And who is Joel? Is he better known as? Joseph in 50.
That's Barnabas.
It's not Joseph, it's Barnabas.
Acts 4:36.
I wonder how in the world I came up with Joseph.
I don't know. See,
well, it looks like it.
Yeah, it's understandable. It's understandable.
I didn't know.
Yeah.
I
didn't know.
I don't know.
Yeah. All right.
Hang on. Let me find the verse. Here. It says in 4:36 in Joseph's, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation and Levi in the country of Cyprus.
Right, so question 53, Barbara.
53?
Yes.
I'm going to pass because the peak rank's not going to go.
It passed, okay. Mom, 53, please.
53?
Yes.
That's one I forgot to do.
Okay. All right.
What are some peak actual words in Acts chapter 9? I didn't do it because I didn't see it. So
okay, it's understandable. The reason, these questions, Tammy, 53, please.
I'm going to start with the second part.
Okay.
The contrast of salvation of Paul and the raising of the dead woman, which is Tabitha.
Yes.
Or Dorcas. And the bottom line, I'll cut to the chase. Dorcas, or Tabitha, was restored to physical life And Saul was given spiritual life. Okay. So the difference was physical versus spiritual. Mm-hmm. I mean, I got into it too much, and I don't want to confuse anyone with my confusing thoughts. But I don't really have key facts, but I have something that really blessed me when we were going over this just today was, you know, how, you know, when Saul, when he was converted, and he saw the light, and the Lord opened his eyes, and then, you know, he was preaching boldly the gospel, and then the Jews were trying to kill him, and no one would accept him in Jerusalem. I think it was in Jerusalem, wasn't it? Yeah, it was in Jerusalem when he came to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples were afraid of him, and I just love what Barnabas did.
Mm-hmm.
When he shared his testimony for him, because he wasn't going to be received unless somebody did that.
Yes. Okay. Anna, question 53, please.
So I was also pointing out about the part two about the other, like, you know, spiritual, Paul's was spiritual and Dorcas's was physical, but then I was also saying that, like, Dorcas' pleasure is just temporary because the permanent resurrection body of the believers is at the rapture, and whereas Paul, he's permanently resurrected spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And now I probably confused everyone. But anyway, for part one, I said people were amazed and confounded at the marvelous and wonderful change in Paul's life. And this should serve as a reminder that anyone can come to Christ no matter what they have done.
Mm-hmm.
And then point out that, well, since there is none that doeth good, everyone is deplorable. And since whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, no one is irredeemable. So there was a political candidate that was trying to say that only certain people were deplorable and that certain people were irredeemable, but really everyone is deplorable and no one is irredeemable.
So. How about you, Mrs. Grummer? Question number 3.
I don't have it.
How about you, Jacob? What do you have for 53?
I have to say what Tammy and Cecily have said.
Okay. That's good.
Deplorable, not irredeemable. I think Hillary was wrong. Oh, well, yeah. I think she was wrong. I've seen her lips moving, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, but she is redeemable, isn't she?
Yes, she is also redeemable.
Bill, how about you?
But she may be deplorable.
There are a lot of key points in this chapter,
yes.
More so than what we're used to seeing.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to rest on the explanation of others.
Yes, a lot of key points. Any final thoughts or comments or observations about chapter 9 here of the Book of Acts? Barbara.
I think we should all learn to be a Barnabas.
Yes, we do.
Mm-hmm.
We need to learn to be Barnabas. So I want to start people that need some help.
Does anyone have any
help? I don't have none to need it. It is really built. Mm-hmm.
More thoughts?
Go home.
So these are all viruses. Is
that
right?
Well, there has to be balance. But we could use a few more of them.
Yes, we could.
So. They're very, very interesting as far as the very person you think would never come to Christ came to Christ. Apostle Paul. And so when we think about today, I mean, there are a bunch of people who we never think are going to come to Christ that are out there. And there are a lot of people. A lot of people that are out there like that. Yet the Holy Spirit that's working in these people's lives or could work in their lives to turn them around. Paul was heading this way, persecuting the church, and yet the Holy Spirit saw through God's all fit to bring him around and bring him the opposite way.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember on news reports years ago when the Polish Pope first became Pope, he wrote a book, and I didn't read it, but it was briefly touched on the evening news. They said that according to the new Pope, that even Adolf Hitler has a chance of getting into heaven.
Okay.
So you don't expect Hitler to go to heaven, so.
But the gospel was available to him.
Yeah.
Was available to him.
The only difference is Hitler rejected him.
Right. More thoughts on chapter 9. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for a reminder of the grace you have upon us in saving our souls and turning the Apostle Paul around and converting him on the road to Damascus. Father, do ask that we release from this pain that Justine has been having in your leg. Allow her to be able to have some improvement, Lord. We do ask that the doctor will be able to evaluate what's going on, try to understand it, and treat it accordingly. We do ask that you allow the swelling to go down in John's feet, get the right type of balance in his medication so that this will not continue to be a problem for him. In Jesus' name, amen.